The scripture lesson today comes from 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And I have to tell you, it's funny how I can look at things and I want to share them with you. Because I already see two smiles pop. My scripture lesson a couple days ago, I don't know, it's just what it is. I don't think about it. I come to church this morning, what do I hear? I hear the call to worship being taken from 1 John chapter 1. And as I'm listening to the call to worship, I see Wendy turn around and look at Shirley, because apparently something went on from 1 John in their Sunday school this morning. You see, that's God at work. Because He wants us to be here. He wants us to be of one mind. He wants us to be of one thought. And He wants us to learn, no matter how hard-headed we are. 1 John chapter 3, for the sermon titled, Great Certainly. John writing these words, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. You know what you ought to do? You ought to just pull that right out of your Bible, paste it on your refrigerator door, or on your front door so you see it when you walk out. That is a powerful verse. I probably shouldn't even go any further. You could preach for an hour on that, and I've probably got an hour. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared that He might take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Dear children, verse 7, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, open our hearts and our minds and fire up this sermon. This is Your words, Your thoughts, merely coming through an amplifier. We thank You, Father, for allowing us to be here together today. And we ask that You would set aside our labors. We don't need to be worrying about what's outside that door for the next little bit. Dwell in the Word. Let our hearts be open, our heads be filled with the knowledge that Jesus Christ is coming soon. And then all shall know. We thank You, Father, as You bind us together in this sermon. And all of His children said, amen. First of all, I want you to know that I am known for being worldly and full of knowledge. Yes, sir. People come to me. What are you looking at me like that for? People come to me all the time and ask me questions because they know that I am worldly and full of knowledge, and I am well versed and have traveled extensively in my lifetime. I have traveled all the way to Chicago, Illinois once. What in the world are you all laughing at? I have to think about the word great. It got me thinking about this great certainly. What would be destinations that I would consider great? And I have a bunch of them. But I have to boil them down. I'm going to give you my top five list, pretty near in order, as to where I could go, will go someday, somehow, some way. Number five, I have got to see Old Faithful. There is something about going to Yellowstone Park. I'm not going there to see Yogi Bear because that's where he was, right? Was Yellowstone or Jellystone? Jellystone. It was a stone park. What do I know? I knew that. I need to see Old Faithful. I have read about it ever since I was a kid. Do you know Old Faithful was named in 1870 by a man named Washburn who led the expedition? And they wrote their account. And in the account, one of the scribes of the journey said they had been exploring this area and they turned a corner and came down into what was known as the Geyser Basin and there saw the geysers laid out before them. And Old Faithful went off.
and to this day hovers at around every 63 minutes. Shoots anywhere from 95 to 150 feet in the air. I have got to see that. It's not the biggest one there. That's Tower Geyser or something like that. But it's consistent. You always hear them talk about Old Faithful. My grandmother used to call my grandfather Old Faithful. That's wonderful, Grandma. Why do you call him that? Because he's always fatting off. Don't you ever call me that. I need to see that. There, do you know that in the early stages of Old Faithful, they used to throw clothes down in a hole? And when Old Faithful went off, it blew them out of the hole and it came out clean. That's a true story. Look it up. Not right now, I'm preaching. I want to see that. I want to go and see that geyser. See that creation. That's number five. Number five on my list. Number four, I want to see the Grand Canyon. I truly do. I want to see the Painted Desert. I want to see the Grand Canyon in all its glory. I flew over it once, and somebody woke me up and said, "Look, here's the Grand Canyon." And I looked out the window and I went, "Well, that was impressive," and I went back to sleep. You need to be on the ground. And me, I want to go take that walk on that Grand Canyon skywalk. Have y'all heard about this? The Indian tribe out there off of one of the walls jutted a horseshoe walk. Imagine this, here's the edge. Out 70 feet into the Grand Canyon, 2,300 feet off the floor. That's impressive, except when you walk out on it, it's glass. So when you're walking, you can look right down past your feet, right down to the bottom of it. What are you shaking your head for? Doesn't that sound exciting? Seriously, and I'd be the idiot that would be out there going, "Hey, this thing's pretty solid." I need to see that. I need to stand there and look past my feet and go, "Man." And wait till somebody comes near me and just poke them and go, "Save your life." You know, you're not allowed to wear your shoes on that thing. You're not allowed to take cameras out there. They'll take a picture for you. It costs you about $1 million. I need to see that. I watched them build it. I saw everything about it. The architecture, everything. But I want to see the Grand Canyon. Number four. Number three, I am going, not want to, not will, I am going to see the Bonneville Salt Flats during Speed Week before I pass from this earth. I mean, come on. Speed Week at Bonneville? All them cars, all them engines, no cops, no exhaust system, no sense. Do you know how many speed records have been set out there? I need to see the Bonneville Salt Flats. They say that if you take a spike the size of this pencil and drive it into the salt flats halfway, the salt flats are so tight you can bend that spike over. I need to see that. I need to be there during speed weeks. I need to do that. I'll be going by myself because nobody, oh, well, maybe the boys will go, but not Wendy. She'll be like, "Well, are you kidding? It's hot. It's dirty. It's dusty." Listen, Old Faithful. Number three. Number two is the Holy Land. Come on. Some of y'all have been there and tell me about it all the time, and I think you do it on purpose sometimes. The one thing in the Holy Land that I want to see more than anything is the Via Dolorosa. I want to see where Jesus walked with that cross. And number one, if you've known me long enough, I wanted to honeymoon there. Got told no. Tried it from several different angles. Almost had her convinced until she figured out I was trying to sneak my way there. Number one is the Henry Ford Museum in Dearborn, Michigan. That's a perfect honeymoon spot. You got the Henry Ford Museum and you've got Greenfield Village. Do you know what's in Greenfield Village? Well, let me educate you. Every single building that was in Thomas Alva Edison's place was brought there by Henry Ford as a favor to Thomas Edison and set up. And you can even sit in the very chair when he discovered how to make the filament last that created the light bulb that burns right now. Yes! Henry Ford Museum! Get excited with me! Or don't.
And you,
you can see everything. You can see Henry's first engine. You can see all of the agricultural artifacts he has saved over the years. It's all underneath. I've read books about it. I've seen pictures of it. Never been there. Those are five, my top five. And do you know what? I don't consider them great. Not by a long stretch. These are the places I dare to dream about, and I think how great it would be to go and see them, but are they truly great? I don't know. So my question to you is, what is great? The definition of great is, it's an adjective. I've been doing this a lot lately because as a world traveler and someone full of knowledge, I need to be able to answer those questions. When somebody says, what's the definition of? Great's an easy word. It says an extent, amount, or intensity considerably above the normal or average, or the ability, quality, or eminence considerably above the normal or average. Those are my five destinations. Top five. Are they great? Probably not. When I compare them to what I need to compare to. This week it was brought to my attention that a lot of pastors get in pulpits on Sunday morning and they just kind of tool along. And I don't judge them and I don't critique them, but it was, how? Why? What? How do you keep it fresh and real? How do you get up there every Sunday and talk about being a Christian? How do you get in the pulpit on Sunday morning and remind all the people who are sitting here for the next however long it takes you that you need to remind yourself that you're a Christian? How are you able to keep that fire alive? That's a good question. By reminding myself what is truly great. The first verse of John chapter 3 is that reminder. How great! I put it in the bulletin there. I told Diane, she put it in. I said, great with a question mark. So you could say, great? Certainly it is. It's certainly great. Go back to that scripture for a minute. Back to that first verse. I really want you to understand what John is saying. He's writing this epistle. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Bonneville Salt Flats, not great anymore. Henry Ford Museum, not great. How great is that love? We're called children of God, not His creation, not something that just exists, not, oh well, that or the other. We're called children of God. Children. He's our Father. He loves us so much, when He looked down, He determined that that's what we would be. Did we listen? No. Are we hard-headed? Yes. Don't sit there and don't shake your head, because I'll come down there and help you. How great is the love the Father lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. And he goes on to say, the reason the world did not know us is because it did not know Him. Him is Jesus. We were enemies of Jesus Christ until we were saved. Didn't mean He didn't love us. But we were against it. Against it. Like those people who tell me, well, I'll go to church on Sunday morning when it doesn't interfere with anything else. Really? Okay. Why do you think like that? Well, you know, there's other things to do, and it's always the same thing on Sunday morning, and I'm already set and ready to go. You really are? And I'm sorry, I'm hard on that. And I'm sorry if it gets a little upsetting at times. Sunday morning is Sunday morning. You get however many hours is left in the week to do whatever else you need to do. And I don't agree with it. I need to be here. I need to be sharpened.
I need to have my rough edges worn off. I need to be here on Sunday morning so that I can be reminded of how great is the love the Father has lavished on me that I should be called a child of God. And the same thing is how you should be. It should drive you there on Sunday morning to be reminded that Jesus Christ died for you, His enemy. In the book, The Grace of Living, Stephen Alford tells of a Baptist preacher during the American Revolution, Peter Miller, who lived in, of all places, Ephrata, Pennsylvania. He enjoyed the friendship of George Washington. And in Ephrata, there also lived Michael Whitman. He was an evil-minded sort who did everything he could to oppose and humiliate the pastor. I worked with a lot of them. One day, Michael Whitman was arrested for treason and sentenced to die. Ephrata, Pennsylvania. Michael Whitman was going to swing by a rope. Peter Miller traveled 70 miles on foot to Philadelphia to plead for the life of that traitor. All right, let me make sure we understand. Last Sunday, we talked about the two men going to Emmaus. 7 miles up, 7 miles back. That's 14 miles. Is anybody in here walk 70 miles on foot? I don't even like to walk 7 feet. That's tiresome. And in that point in time, this man set out to Philadelphia because of what he had heard about Michael Whitman. And I'm sure he was going there to see that his justice would finally be served and that God would smite down his enemies. Right? He went there to plead for the life of this traitor. "No, Peter," General Washington said, "I cannot grant you the life of your friend." "My friend," exclaimed the old preacher, "he is the most bitterest enemy that I possibly have." "What?" George Washington cried out. "You walk 70 miles to save the life of an enemy? That puts the matter in a different light. I will grant your pardon." And he did. Peter Miller took Michael Whitman back to Ephrata, no longer an enemy, but a friend. I'd call that great, wouldn't you? Certainly. Because that's the display of the love for an enemy. That's the display that God had for us, John's writing about. When we were still enemies, He lavished the love on us by doing what? By giving us His Son. Would you do that for your enemy? Come on, the guy in front of you at the grocery, at the Home Depot, who won't... He's checking everything out with a piggy jar full of pennies. You ready to give him some love? You'd love to take your foot and just... But that's not what John's writing. John's writing about what is great. He's writing about the great love of God. In the scripture today, we see what truly great is. In the first verse, it gets spelled out. In verse 2, he explained what great love is. "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But when He appears, we shall be like Him." For those who say that Jesus Christ's second coming is a fiction, or made up, or read wrong in the Bible, you explain that verse different to me. When Jesus Christ appears, we will be made like Him. And that don't matter if it happens right now, or if we leave here and go home. When we see Him, we will know. Amen. That's what I want. We were enemies to God, and yet He loved us. Mary Marty retells a parable from the Eye of the Needle newsletter. And this is a neat little parable. It says, "A holy man was engaged in his morning meditation under a tree whose roots stretched out into the riverbank. During his meditation, he noticed that the water was coming up, that the river was rising, and that a scorpion was caught in its roots and about to drown. He crawled out on the roots of that tree and reached down to free that scorpion. But every time he did so, the scorpion struck back at him. An observer came along and said to the holy man, 'Don't you know that's a scorpion? And it's in the nature of that scorpion to want to sting?' To which the holy man replied, 'That may well be, but it is my nature to save, And must I change my nature because the scorpion does not change his nature? You understand what that story is telling you? God wants to save us. He did it through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ wants to keep us saved no matter how many times we strike back at Him. It's not in His nature to change. Should He change? No. Does He show us great love? Certainly. How does He do it? By constantly being there no matter how much we repel Him. Even the minorest sin can do that. And truthfully, is there a minor sin or a major sin? If I keep the 25 cents extra that the lady gave me at the grocery store and go on home with it, and this guy down the road beats his neighbor half to death and goes to jail, well, I only stole 25 cents. Is that a minor sin? No. Sin is sin is sin is sin is sin. No matter how much we try, God showed us love when we were His enemies. And now He lavishes on us by making us His children. We're able to be called child of God. Down in verse 7, what's it say? Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. Love your enemies. And mean it. A man was passing his 100th birthday. He was being interviewed by a reporter, and the reporter asked him, what are you most proud of? And the man, crossing that 100-year mark, said, well, I don't have an enemy in this world. And the reporter thought, man, he said, that's beautiful. That's so inspirational. And the old man said, yep, I've outlived every single one of them. In those 7 verses, John is laying it down very carefully. God loved you in a way that cannot be explained except by those who know Him. Your job is to show those who don't know Him that love. Is it great? Certainly. Will it be hard? Most assuredly. Are we supposed to do it? Absolutely. Why? Then Pilate took Jesus and had Him flogged. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on His head. They clothed Him in a purple robe and went up to Him again and again saying, Hail, King of Jews! And they struck Him in the face. John didn't write that the way it should have been wrote. Maybe he didn't feel he was worthy of it. Let me read it to you again in language. Then Pilate took Jesus and had Him beat severely. They took flogs, they took cat o' nine tails, they took everything they could get a hold of, and they beat Him for hours on a post in the courtyard until they ripped the skin away from His flesh and beat until He was bloody and tore down. And then they took a crown of thorns and they twisted it together and shoved it down onto His head until the thorns dug in and cut Him even longer. And then they went up and they cussed at Him and they threw things at Him and they spit on Him and they slapped Him again and again and again and then hung a robe on His torn up body and made fun of Him for hours. Then Pilate finally handed Him over to be crucified. You learned what crucify means. It is the Greek word for being nailed to the cross. No other description. That love, was it great? Certainly. Are we now possessed of that love from Jesus Christ? As Christians, as children of God, what did John say? Has it been lavished on us? Certainly. Do we take it out to everyone, even those who may be our enemy at the moment? Certainly. And do we love without condition? Certainly. In all my life, the greatest things I can think of, be it the destinations, be it the day that I tricked the woman into marrying me, being February 22nd, 2003, when my two children came into this world, being October 2007, when God struck me down and took away everything and had me make a phone call, be it December 2007, when I stepped up here to start a journey I didn't know where we'd go. All of those things in my life have been wonderful, uplifting, and memories. But the thing I carry as great is the love of Jesus Christ that I'm allowed to give away. Is that great? Certainly. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, remind us what this is all about. Remind us that it is our duty to come together and remember what great love is. And remind us that when we get to that point, we take that great love and bring it out forward. That in the face of those who we think are our friends and have done things against us, our truest enemies, or the closest of the close who have let us down, we still love them. Because John said, "You lavished love on us." The day will come that Jesus Christ will return, that we will be caught up to meet Him in the clouds, that we will see Him appear, and we will finally know Him and what He is, and we will be made to be like Him, taken away forever. But in the meantime, Father, let us pray for those who are truly lost, that they may too know Jesus Christ and be saved. That is certainly the greatest commission. We thank You, Father, for today, for this message. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen. As we prepare to sing this last hymn, "Just As I Am," that's a good one. If you had that need, prayer bench, if you need me, I'm here. If you need to walk a little closer, don't leave here without strengthening.